Check it out if you haven't already seen it. Well, good morning. Good to see you today. It's a great day. It's going to be a little warm out there, but we got the air conditioning primed up today. So why don't you get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. Anyone here ever been hang gliding? Anyone? Huh? No one that I can see. Well, I never have either. But it looks like a blast. Maybe one day we'll try it. But last week, I read a true story about a hang glider incident that made me think twice, and it might make you think twice before you try it yourself. The fellow's name was Ronald Pinkerton, and he launched his hang glider, and as he did, he was forcefully lifted thousands of feet into the air by a strong wind. And as he was descending, he was suddenly hit by a freakish, powerful downdraft that sent his hang glider plummeting toward the ground. And I'll pick it up with his own words. He says, "I was falling at an alarming rate, trapped in an airborne riptide. I was going to crash. Then," he says, "I saw him, a red-tailed hawk. He was 6 feet off my right wingtip, fighting the same wind gust I was. I looked down, 300 feet from the ground and still falling. The trees below looked like menacing pikes. I looked again at the hawk. Suddenly, he banked and flew straight downward." Downward? If the right air is anywhere, it's upward. The hawk, I thought, was committing suicide. 200 feet. From nowhere, the thought entered my mind, follow the hawk. It went against everything I knew about flying. But now, all my knowledge was useless. I was at the mercy of the wind. I followed the hawk, 100 feet. Suddenly, the hawk gained altitude. For a split second, I seemed to be suspended motionless in space. Then a warm surge of air started pushing my glider upward. I was stunned. Nothing I knew as a pilot could explain this phenomena, but it was true. I was rising. Thanks to a red-tailed hawk that knew a lot more about flying than any pilot. Today's message is titled Positive Sinking. It sounds, I know, like an oxymoron. If you want to go up, you don't go down. Likewise, if you want to get ahead in life, you have to climb up, not down. But today, we discover that like the red-tailed hawk, Jesus Christ knows a lot more about life than any of us do. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And I hope you're taking notes because you will want to write this down. It goes like this. You must go down to go up. You must go down to go up. And if you don't believe me, follow along today as we look at Philippians 2. Yes, I know it sounds stupid, absurd, impossible, ridiculous, all rolled into one, but in today's scripture passage, the Apostle Paul assures us that it's true. And he uses not a hawk, but Jesus Christ as his prime example. Today is part 5 in our series. We're getting back to it now after a little break. We're studying Paul's little letter to the Philippians, and the series is entitled Overjoyed Under the Circumstances. You notice here the map of Philippi, the ancient city that Paul is writing to. It's located in what today we call Greece, northern Greece. It was a prominent city back in Paul's day because it was a Roman colony. And the residents of Philippi, the citizens there, they prided themselves in living in this town because they could enjoy the honor and the privilege of Roman citizenship. It had a lot of advantages. Among them, they were exempt from many Roman taxes. And to be exempt from taxes, that's always a good thing. Well, they thought so too. The believers in Philippi were surrounded by this culture that said that getting ahead in life is everything. It means getting the best seat. It means getting first in line. It means having the biggest house and the newest and the fastest and the shiniest chariot. It means having the biggest income, much like so many people around us today think. But Paul is like the man in the hand glider story. He's found a better way, a way that looks absurd by conventional wisdom. It's the way of Jesus Christ. We're going to look today at three essentials of positive sinking. And the first is point number one on your outline, unity. Unity. It's a small word, but a big concept. Let's look at it in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And help me out when we get to the yellow print. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, that's a key line we'll see in a minute, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. The first crucial element, again, of positive sinking is unity. In Paul's words, we're supposed, as Christians, to be like-minded. He says in this passage, having one mind together. Now that might sound a little scary, a little intimidating. In our culture, it might smack of Big Brother, 1984, George Orwell kind of thing, where everybody's supposed to think and act alike. You know, mind-numbed robots who march in lockstep like the armies do, of communist dictators who parrot the party line. We've seen it on TV. And in our culture, we definitely reject that kind of thing. We value diversity in our thinking. Everyone has his or her own opinion. We frown on the idea of everybody thinking alike because we're convinced that that kind of thing can only happen when no one's thinking at all, right? If everybody's thinking alike, then someone's not thinking. Or everybody's forced to think that way or indoctrinated to think that way. And that's the way people end up in that condition. But Paul here is talking about unity, not uniformity. There's a huge difference. He's not saying that all Christians must wear the same uniform, the same shoes, the same hairstyle. He's not saying that we all like the same flavor of ice cream, or the we all have the same favorite color or the same style of music. He's not even saying that we all think exactly alike politically or have the same tastes or hobbies or preferences. No, what Paul means here is clear from the context, and that is what I call the marks of unity right in these verses that we just read a few moments ago. Notice them. Encouragement, comfort, love, tenderness, and compassion. The marks of unity. The results of unity. It takes two to fight, doesn't it? But it's hard to pick a fight with someone who treats you like this: encouragement, comfort, love, tenderness, and compassion. Sounds nice, of course, but too bad it's impossible, right? I mean, it's not the real world, is it? It's our nature to be ornery and grumpy and selfish and mean, at least sometimes, right? Especially if someone else is treating us badly. That's true. Granted. No argument there. But positive thinking, folks, and here's the difference, relies on a whole new power, a new and supernatural strength that the non-Christian knows nothing about. Just as the red-tailed hawk taps into a power that baffles the pilot. What power and strength is that? Well, Paul mentions it here. Let's look at it again in Philippians 2:1. He says, being united with Christ, and then later in the same sentence, sharing in the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit he's talking about, the third person of the Trinity. People say, well, I just can't help my temper. You know, I can't forgive people. It's the way I am. It's the way I was raised. It's my nationality. It's my genes. It's just my personality. Well, maybe those things play a big role, but the follower of Christ has something else. Something different, something better that overrides all of that stuff if, ladies and gentlemen, if you tap into it. Just as lift overcomes the pull of gravity with the hawk, and that power is the Holy Spirit who is in you because you are united with Jesus Christ. Christian husband, Christian wife, Christian brother, sister, sibling, you can get along. You can have the same mind. You can show encouragement, comfort, love, tenderness, and compassion, even when the other person fails to do so. How so? Because the Spirit of Jesus is in you to give you the power to do so. This is why Paul uses the word if in this passage. Look at it again. I'm kind of modifying it here a little bit with highlighting the word if and adding some things here. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and of course you do, right? That if could be translated since. Since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, of course you do. If any comfort from his love, and of course there is. If any common sharing in the Spirit, well, yes, there is. If any tenderness and compassion, and of course there is, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and of mind. In other words, if, Paul is saying, if what we believe about Jesus and the Holy Spirit is really true, and of course it is, then live this way because you've got the ability in Him. You have the power. No excuses. Draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit and think positively. When you have a gripe with someone, before you take action, before you speak rashly, before you act impulsively, before you write that email or post that Facebook post that's going to be kind of nasty, draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. Ask Him, Yield to Him, and you will see the difference. You can do this. If it's true, you can. You got to think this way. Second essential positive sinking, number two on your outline, is humility. Humility. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Underline that in your outline there or in your Bible. Value others above yourselves. He goes on and says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The key word here is humility. It's the opposite of selfish ambition, vain conceit, and selfishness. Pride and selfishness lead to negative sinking. I couldn't resist putting this little cartoon in here. It's the Titanic going down. This ship is unsinkable. This ship is unsinkable. This ship is unsinkable. This ship is unsink. There it goes. Just thought it was cute. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Made big news. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster only made things worse because an investigation revealed that the cause of the accident wasn't a problem with the technology, like a radar malfunction or, you know, some sort of a natural thing like fog or whatever. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship, its presence nearby, and could have steered clear. But according to the news report, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Can you imagine this? Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. Both ships sunk into the blackness of the Black Sea. The same sort of stubbornness sinks marriages. It sinks relationships. It sinks churches. And in the end, it sinks the person involved. Keeping a list. Refusing to yield. Waiting for the other person to change first. Refusing to forgive. But humility involves positive sinking. Christ-like humility means that we give way to the other person. Humility is not putting yourself down. It doesn't mean that you lack confidence, that you become a doormat or a mouse. It doesn't mean that you suffer from a low self-image. On the contrary, a humble person, folks, is a secure enough person to take the lower position without being threatened by that. Humility is not putting yourself down so that other people will compliment you. You know, when people do that, you can always see through it, right? That's fake humility. As Rick Warren says, I love this quote, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. I love that. That should be in the Bible. I'm just kidding, all right? But it's good. That's good stuff. Humility is not weakness, folks. It's strength. It's real power that flows from Christ. It grows out of the stout heart, the confident heart that's secure in Christ, not worried about vain pride, not worried about what other people think. That takes strength. Everyone sins. No one's perfect. We all know that. But it takes real strength and character to humble yourself and say, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? Especially if you need to say that to your spouse or to your kids or to that spiteful enemy at work who's so obnoxious. Anyone can hold a grudge and refuse to forgive from the heart, and we can come up with all the excuses. But it takes real strength and character. It takes the Holy Spirit's power that is in you to say, I forgive you. The slate is clean. When you open the refrigerator and you see there are only two pieces of pie left, a great big one and a little one. It takes real strength, doesn't it? Because you know that's your favorite, and there are only two left, and somebody else wants the other one. Which one are you going to give them? That takes supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? To give away that big one. I know, I've been there. But I got news for you. The Christian life is a supernatural life. Folks, we get into this mindset that, well, hey, it's only natural that a person should respond this way. Yes, but we are called to a supernatural life. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us that gives us the ability to not bite back or fight back when attacked. The Christ follower doesn't live by the natural, but the supernatural power of the Spirit. I know it sounds absurd and impossible and ridiculous, but this is positive thinking here, folks. Positive thinking. Let's look at the third essential of positive thinking. Facsimile. Facsimile. This one you might think, well, how? Where does this one come in? The others I can understand, but facsimile, what's a facsimile? Well, of course, you know, it's a copy, a duplicate, a reproduction. And this is so key. This is the bread and butter of the whole thing. In verses 5 through 11, Paul puts up for us a model to follow. And our duty is to reproduce this model in our lives. Let's look at it. It begins in verse 5, all right? We'll just introduce it here. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He's the model. He's the one you're to follow. Now, what's the first question you should ask when you are told to follow someone? You should ask, where is he going? Right. Where is he going? If he's headed for the Thai food restaurant, I'm going. I'm there. I'm following. But if he's heading for a root canal, well, I'll pass on that one. Whom do you follow? Not just on Twitter, but in life. Who's your model? Is it one of your peers? A parent, a coach, a teacher, an author, an artist, Lady Gaga, Kid Rock. Whoever it is, choose wisely. Where's this person headed? That's your question. Never mind the fame or the glamour or the fortune. Where is he or she headed? Is this person headed in God's direction or the devil's? Heaven or hell? You know, jumping off the Empire State Building may be a fun ride, but I don't care for the destination or the velocity at which it is reached. How many of you say that you're Christ followers? Let me see. Testify. Wow, just about all of you. You know where he's going? You know where he's been? Well, in verses 6 through 11, Paul takes us on a tour. He shows us the Google map of the travels of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's look at it. Start to finish, here it is. I don't know of any other place in the Bible, by the way, where you have this all condensed into just a few verses from eternity past to eternity future. Let's look at it. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Isn't that a stirring passage? I just love it. This passage is the ultimate example of positive thinking. It follows the saga of the Son of God from eternity past into history and back up into eternity future. The theology here, oh, it's just breathtaking. It sends shivers up my spine. Most New Testament scholars believe that this passage was originally a hymn that the early Christians used in their services, a hymn about Christ that they may have sung or recited or memorized or all of the above. Paul may have been the original author of the hymn, or he may be just quoting what some other person wrote. Whatever it is, he certainly agrees with it. And very few passages anywhere else in the Bible have been studied and pondered and debated like this one. But Paul isn't writing this passage to just dazzle his readers with his theological brilliance. He's writing, folks, to teach a very practical, down-to-earth, meat and potatoes, simple yet profound lesson about positive thinking. Notice again, back in verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is how he introduces this little passage. In other words, he's saying, imitate the attitude of Christ. Reproduce it. Become a facsimile of it. Why? Because the person who does, the person who positively thinks, gets exalted by God. If you follow Jesus down, in other words, you'll follow him up. That's the point that's being made here. Now notice this chart on the screen. It's actually a chart of this passage. You may want to also look carefully at your outline where the passage is under point 3 so that you can see how the passage corresponds to the chart. You'll notice that we have a stairway that goes down and then eventually goes back up. This is why I call it positive thinking. The top of the stairs on the left is back in eternity past, where Jesus, or he's called Christ here, was said to be in very nature God. This is a great passage teaching the deity of Christ. In other words, he shared God's status. But notice it says that he didn't exploit that status. He didn't take advantage of it. He deferred to the Father as his boss. But then, notice, he takes step one downward, where it says he makes himself nothing. This is when the Son of God entered into time and space, folks, when he was incarnated as at first just a little embryo conceived in the womb of Mary, and then developed as a little baby inside the womb, and eventually was born in Bethlehem. He laid aside the glory of heaven to actually become one of us. He laid aside his divine privileges. It says he humbled himself. He took the very nature of a slave, it says right here. Now, this doesn't mean that he stopped being God. It just means that he took on another nature. He took on the nature of a human being. He went from the status of God to the status of a slave, where he wasn't treated as God anymore. He was treated as a slave. But then, step two downward says that that was step two downward, where he humbles himself further. He goes further to the point where he actually dies. But then, even worse, he takes the final step, death on a cross. He died the worst death known in ancient history. The criminal's death of slow torture, of being nailed naked to a cross. Humiliating to the nth degree. A death so terrible that, did you know, to bring it up in a polite conversation was considered an obscenity, just to talk about the cross. This is what Jesus Christ did for you and me. He did what Paul says we need to do back in verse 3, value others above ourselves. Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross to save us. He's our model. He's the one we need to follow. We need to value others above ourselves. We need to give ourselves up for others. We're to put them before us. That's what humility is all about. Now, someone says, well, why would anyone want to do that? It seems crazy. Well, of course, we know that the story doesn't end at the cross, does it? Jesus was raised physically from the dead and was exalted to heaven. That's step one upward. Notice that step up one upward, God exalts him, is in contrast to the step across from it on the other side of the stairway where he humbles himself. Notice who the subject of the verb is. Jesus humbles himself, and then on this side of the stairway, God is the subject. He exalts him. God the Father exalts him. In step two downward, or upward, it says God gives him the name Yahweh. He gives them the name that is above every name. You know what name that is? It's not the name Jesus. Often people confuse this passage, that the name above every name is Jesus. No, the name above every name is Lord, which is the English for Yahweh, God's personal name in the Old Testament. The son actually inherits his father's name. And notice that this is in contrast to the other side of the stairway where he makes himself nothing. In other words, he's a no-name, right? He makes himself a no-name, but the Father then on the other side of the stairway gives him the highest name of all, the name above every name. Jesus Christ, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. And not only that, but every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, not only on earth, as you notice from the passage, but in heaven and in hell. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. That's step three, where he's worshiped as God. He is worshiped as Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. This is even better than where he started. How could it be better than being God? Well, of course, that part doesn't change, but the difference is now he is worshiped as God by all creation. The Father puts his Son up front to be worshiped along with him. This is why positive sinking is so positive. You humble yourself, but God ends up exalting you. You value others more than yourself, but God glorifies and rewards you in heaven with a resurrected body, eternal glory, eternal reward, reigning with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Now, what could be more positive than that? You tell me. I sure would like to know if you know something better than this. Paul's point here is that it's more than worth it. It's double worth it. It's triple worth it. Don't be discouraged when you're mistreated. Humble yourself, value others, treat them with kindness, whether they deserve it or not. Forgive till you bleed, just as Jesus did, because it's all worth it and infinitely more. It's all worth it. Which brings us back to our main idea. You must go down to go up. If you've never made that eternity-altering decision to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, do so today. It's the only way to be saved. It's the first step of humility, is putting your trust in him. But understand where he's going. Understand where he's going. If you're going to follow Jesus, you will go where he went, and you'll end up where he ended up. You see, it's like that hand gliding story that we started with. We're all falling, and all of our knowledge and ability is not enough to save us. You can't save yourself. You're headed for a crash, and that crash is eternity in hell. But as with Ronald Pinkerton, there is a way to be saved. There is a way to live that spares you the crash. And we've got to do that, follow the hawk. Follow the hawk. And that hawk is Jesus. And like the hawk, like Christ, we have to do what seems absurd and impossible and ridiculous and goes against all conventional wisdom. We need to go down to go up. We need to follow Christ. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to come for this morning's offering and for the musicians to come and close our service with a song. But as they do, have you done business with God? Are you here today and you say, I don't know if I'm really saved, but I want to be saved. I want to learn what it means to put my trust in Jesus and be saved. Come on down. We have people right here. After the service, it's the pastoral prayer team who are here to pray with you or answer your questions or help you in any way that you might need help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this lesson about Jesus, learning about him from eternity past to eternity future, what he did for us, where he went and where he's going. And Father, help us to know that we need to follow him, follow his attitude in everything. Help us to do that, Father, by living for you. We pray your blessing on this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.